We again rejoice in the privilege that is ours of coming to you with studies in the Gospel through Luke. We have been dealing in our past lessons with the crucifixion of Christ, of how he was brought before the Jewish leaders, and the great issue was his person, his claims. This was the religious court. They didn't care what he had done. They were after him because of his claims to be deity. And then he came before Pilate, the Roman governor, and here you have him before the civic court or the political court. And the issue here, of course, is his character, as Pilate could say, what evil hath he done? And then he stood before Herod, the king, and here you have the worldly court. And you remember the Lord didn't even answer Herod. He ignored such a character. And again, may I remind you that Herod was the only one to whom the Lord would not give an answer. And hence he mocked the Savior with his soldiers, and yet the Lord never said a word. Herod wanted the Lord to amuse him. In fact, I would suggest that in the priests we see their hatred for Christ. With Pilate, you have him violating justice. When we come to Herod, he wanted to be amused. And so you have all three are involved in the death of Christ. The Jews crucified one who claimed to be God. The Gentiles crucified one in whom they found no fault. And the verdict was he was condemned to death. And I have no excuse at all for Pilate. Pilate was very, very unjust. If he found him without fault, then why chasten him? If he's without fault, well, pass him over to be crucified. And you remember the leaders chose Barabbas, a noted criminal, in preference to the Savior. My friend, I just wonder sometime, whom do you choose? Do you choose someone else, yourself, or someone else instead of Christ? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one who can deliver you from sin and from death and from hell. And then we came on down to the crucifixion. I won't go any further into that, except to take up and remind you of the salvation of a thief. And this you find only in Luke's Gospel. We were speaking of that the other day, and I'd like to refresh your memory also concerning this. You remember that the dying thief in Matthew 27 and in Mark chapter 15, both these thieves railed on Christ, and then there was a change. And we find that one thief acknowledged his sinfulness. We've got a right to die. And he acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. This man had done nothing amiss. And by the way, may I say, when you come in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you mean business, you're going to acknowledge two things. You're going to acknowledge his sinlessness and your own sinfulness. And he acknowledged the kingship of Christ. You remember? Written over the cross was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He acknowledged that the Lord had a kingdom. And I believe that he acknowledged the resurrection of Christ when he said, or the power of Christ. Here our Lord is dying on a cross, and yet this dying thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how can the Lord have a kingdom if he's going to die? So he must have acknowledged the power of Christ. Or should I add the fact that the Lord was going to be raised again from the dead. And then that wonderful grace of Christ when the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, the hope and the assurance given to this man who was going to be taken off the cross dead. Yet the Lord Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Just think of going out into partnership, in partnership with the Savior, into paradise. And remember, this man on the cross had no works to bring but bad ones. He couldn't do anything to save himself. He was hanging on a cross. He's entering into death. He can't go through any rites or ceremonies. He can't do any works. He can't do anything to save himself. And yet Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I can't help but quote that verse from 1 Timothy 1:15. Where the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, following that, in verses 44 to verse 46, you have the final words of our Savior. You remember there was darkness from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Right when the sun was in the zenith of its power, there was terrible darkness upon the earth, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, as Matthew says, from the top to the bottom. The barrier between God and man has been removed. Allow me to repeat these things. Oh, that men would see that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he so perfectly satisfied the righteous character of God. He so put away the barrier of sin between God and men that the way has now been opened. The veil was rent. The barrier has been removed. And you and I can come into the very presence of God. Allow me to remind you again of Luke chapter 7. Here's a woman who came into a Pharisee's house because Jesus was there. She would never have dreamed, this sinful woman would never have dreamed of coming into the Pharisee's house. But you see, Jesus was there. Jesus is the friend and the Savior of sinners. Where is Jesus today? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He's been exalted to be a Prince and a Savior. And any repentant sinner can come into the presence of God because Jesus Christ is there, the one who put away our sin, the one who was made sin for us, the one who experienced separation from God for you and for me, that we might be brought into relationship and fellowship with the Savior. I tell you, my friend, he's a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. And I don't know of anybody who meant business with God and came to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever turned away. And for centuries, God has been redeeming, transforming, reconciling men to himself through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Oh, may I make it very clear to you, friend, the only barrier between you and God is your own unbelief. God has made the provision. The sacrifice has been accomplished. And our Lord could say, as John 19:30 says, "Father, it's finished." And he bowed his head and yielded up the Spirit. The work is completely finished for you and for me. Now, may I just add here in this same connection before I go on, and that is this. God has given to us two wonderful guarantees that our Savior's work on the cross perfectly satisfied God. One is, the veil was rent in twain. As Hebrews chapter 10 says, there's a new and living way into the presence of God through the veil, that is, his flesh. The veil was rent for you and for me. The barrier has been removed. Secondly, is the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which we will be touching, of course, in the next few lessons. But I want to think very, very clear concerning the fact that the way has been opened into the presence of God. Now, let me go down to verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now, in Matthew, he said, "Certainly, this was the Son of God. Surely, this was the Son of God." I'd like to stop here. I think I said the other day there are two men saved at the cross. I think you all agree with me that the dying thief was saved because he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But what about this centurion? He is a Gentile. I think the other one was a Jew. I know he wasn't a Roman because they didn't crucify Romans. They beheaded Romans. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves and for the vilest of the vile. But a man who was a Roman, just like Paul could say, "Do you scourge me? Do you try me? Or do you accuse me before trial? I'm a Roman citizen." Do you remember how the officer was afraid when he heard that Paul was a Roman citizen? He said, "With great price I paid for my citizenship." Paul could say, "I was Roman born. I'm a man of Tarsus," you see. Now, So I take it that the dying thief was possibly a Jew who was a rascal, who was a criminal, was no good, condemned to death, had a right to die. He declared himself that the verdict was righteous. He had a right to die. But he was saved. And I think you all agree with me on that. But what about the centurion? Notice when the centurion saw this, he glorified God and said, certainly this was a righteous man. As I say in Matthew, truly this is the Son of God. What made the centurion feel this way? Notice he acknowledged Jesus as a righteous man. Whoever heard a Roman officer calling one who was crucified righteous? You ever think of it? Crucifixion was reserved for the vilest of men, for slaves, for the outcasts, for men like Barabbas, who was a murderer and a vagabond and a thief. And for a Roman soldier to say, especially an officer, who had seen many, many crucifixions more than likely, he said, this was a righteous man. I say, whoever heard of a centurion making such a statement? Now there must be ground for this. There must be ground for this. He saw the darkness. Here's darkness upon the earth right in the very middle of the day for 3 solid hours. There was an earthquake. He heard the final words of Jesus and made the statement, this is a righteous man. Now, I personally believe that, just like the dying thief, I believe that the centurion heard the claims of Christ from the mouths of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leader that said, if you be the Christ, the chosen of God, come down from the cross. We believe you. If you're the Son of God, come on down. He heard the claims of Christ. He heard of the sinlessness of Christ through the dying thief's testimony. This man had done nothing amiss. He saw the grace of Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saw the power of Christ in the earthquake, in the darkness. And then he heard the great words of our Savior, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded up the spirit. His death was supernatural. You remember when they came to the bodies? Luke doesn't tell us about this, but Matthew does. That when they came to the bodies, they found the body of Jesus was dead. They broke the bones of the 2 thieves to hasten their death. That's why they broke their bones, to hasten their death. But when it came to Jesus, he was already dead. And as John says, he took a spear and pushed it in his side, and there came out blood and water. That's what John tells us in chapter 19. Our Lord's death was supernatural. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So if you take all these events, all these things, and put them together, we can understand something of this centurion. Truly this was a righteous man. This is the Son of God. What do you say, friend? What do you say? 1900 years ago, and down through the centuries, millions of people have put their trust. Sinners, outcasts, all kinds of people, you name it. Doctors, lawyers, kings, you name it, have put their trust in this one who died on a cross as an accursed thing, believing that when he died, he put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again, I remind you, no one took his life from him. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The death of the Son of God was supernatural. And allow me to again say what I said the other in the past lessons. He died because of sin, your sin and my sin, for he had no sin. And his death was natural because of sin, for the wages of sin is death. But he took your place and he took my place. My, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Friend, listen. God has some good news for you. And for me. What is the good news? God has made provision whereby any sinner, I don't care who they are or what they are, can come right into the very presence of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in Him, you pass from death to life. You'll not come into judgment. You'll receive the gift of eternal life and a divine pardon. What a Savior is this. My friends, what God says. You say, well, don't you feel it? I may have feelings, but that isn't the thing. God has made a statement. Am I going to believe what God has said? If I don't believe God, then I question the veracity of God. I question the character of God. I question the value of the work of Christ on the cross, who appeared once in the end of the age to take away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Not only so, but He took your place and my place. Now, I'm not surprised at the dying thief who had nothing to bring but bad works, sinful works, corrupt works, accepted of God. A Roman soldier, trained in being brutal, trained to be indifferent to the scourging of a man or the crucifixion of a man, yet bearing testimony of this, certainly this was a righteous man. This is the Son of God. I say, what do you say? What do you say? And I'm going to take up a little later. The very resurrection of Christ is the guarantee from God to you that this Jesus has put away your sin. The very fact that He rent the veil from the top to the bottom. And you remember it is said that two yoke of oxen pulling in opposite directions could not rend the veil. But when our Lord cried, "It's finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The barrier was removed. God was declaring that this Jesus was His Son. Do you know, I've oftentimes wondered about this. I wondered, it was the time of the evening offering, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and more than likely some of the priests were in the temple. Friend, I wonder what they thought when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. You see, no priest was allowed within the veil except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And here they're ministering in the temple and the veil is rent, the barrier's removed. God signifying that His Son who was being crucified on Calvary's brow was the one who had satisfied His divine character that put away your sin and my sin. I tell you again, He said, come unto me. I don't care who you are. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Let us stand by the dying thief and by this centurion soldier and let us claim He's a righteous man. He's the Son of God. And to be able to say with the dying thief, we've got a right to die, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you, to save sinners. Oh, my friend, listen. When people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I'm too wicked. I'm just too bad to be saved. Friend, that's the kind of folk He saves. He came into the world to save sinners. And if the chief sinner, Paul, was saved, and down through the centuries, all kinds of folk have been saved, He can save you. Don't alibi your unbelief, my friend. Don't try to rationalize your unbelief. God has made the provision for you to pass from death to life. That's why He died. That's why He died. We can say with the songster, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. See, friend, upon Christ the solid rock we stand. all other ground is sinking sand. It's not my tears, nor repentance, nor prayers that atones for the soul. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. I say God has made the provision. Why don't you accept it and pass from death to life? And you do it today, won't you? For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's stand by the dying thief, and let's stand by the centurion, and let us not stand with the priests and these others who scorned and scourged and rejected the Savior. Let us accept him today and be saved. And God grant you'll do it today, even now, for your sake and for the glory of his name.